For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been going through the book of James. And this morning I want to call your attention to the fourth chapter of James' epistle. James chapter 4. I would like to ask that you realize again that this is the inspired word of God. So it is God's word to you and to me. James 4. I'm going to read the first three verses for our study this morning. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I know I'm reading the New American Standard, and some of you have the NIV and the King James. We shall try to sort that out as we go on with the message this morning. I am quite sure that for each of us, you and me and everyone here this morning, if you are a Christian for more than a week, you are struggling with one of the things that every Christian struggles with, and that is the apparent silence of God at times when we pray. The apparent, I say, silence of God when we pray. That is true of giant Christians, and that is true of pygmy Christians. That is true of Christians who have been on the road for a long time, and it is true of Christians who have just started their pilgrimage on the way to heaven. But nothing is more disturbing, I am sure, for you or for me, nothing is more disturbing than crying out to God, and for some reason, He seemingly is silent. Our prayers seemingly go no higher than the ceiling of the building in which we are praying, and we wonder if God is true to His word. We will not be dealing with prayer as such this morning. That will come in chapter 5. But this morning has to do with obstacles to effective praying. Obstacles to effective praying. I want to say as I begin this message this morning that you may have been crying out to God for something for a period of time, and it hasn't happened. I do not want you to conclude that some of the things this morning might be true in your life, and that is why God isn't answering. I want you to examine yourself in the light of the Scriptures to see if perchance this is the reason God isn't answering, but I don't want you to conclude that this is the reason why God is not answering. James is dealing with continued difficulties in the church. Have you ever said it to yourself, perhaps? How I wish the church would return to its virgin state. In its early state, listen, friends, if you want to see church conflicts, look in the book of Acts. So don't conclude that if we go back to that time, everything would be a bed of roses. It is not so. Put that away from you immediately. I mean, can you imagine a church service where a deacon gets up and he says something and God strikes him dead for lying? It happens in the book of Acts. Can you imagine a church where one group of people is fighting against another group of people? That is what gave birth to the ministry of deacons. It happened in the book of Acts. Can you imagine a church where two of its prime leaders have a personal conflict against each other, and they walk from one another, never to speak again, as it were? It happened in the book of Acts. In other words, my friends, the book of Acts shows us the church in its reality, but it shows us the church who knows its source of power. We want to look at some of the obstacles as James, who was one of those early leaders, say, look, if you please, at what I call the signs of spiritual obstacles. The signs of spiritual obstacles. Listen to what James says. Where does wars and fightings come from? Where do we find these things? He puts them almost as you say, peanut butter and jelly, they go together. Bread and butter, they go together. Wars and fightings go together. And he's looking at this kind of a double-edged sword, one sword, but it's a double-edged sword. When it goes this way, it is wars. When it goes this way, it is fighting. And James is asking not a question for which he does not have an answer. He's asking a question, my friends, wanting the people to whom he's addressing his questions to think through what is happening. And he asked the question, where do these things come from? I want to suggest to you this morning a couple of sources, the signs, which are the signs of spiritual obstacles. James says a sign for sure that there are spiritual obstacles in the life of the believer or the life of the church is a breakdown of relationships. A breakdown of relationship. Where do wars? Wars, my friends, in the King James Version, and our text puts it this way, quarrels. It is a prolonged, sustained attitude of animosity between people. Wars are not necessarily going on where we can see it, but it is there. And it seems that what James is saying here, that there exists in that church, the early church, a kind of conflicts between people within the church. You know, the Nelsons and the McCoy? That ongoing feud, so that all that it takes is one little thing to create the battle, and you know that the war had been raging. This existed. We are not told what. We are not told, my friends, in certain words, why. But James was able to observe the early church in its infant state, and he could see that there were going on at that time inner conflicts. Conflicts having to do with people's inability to speak with other people. Communication had broken down. One could not say something, but the other would erupt at what was being said. This is the idea of the war, but James says, fightings. The fightings are battles which takes place because war exists. These are the signs that a war is going on. People cannot talk to people without getting into tremendous tug of war as to who is right and to who is wrong. As to who is right and to who is wrong. This is what James is looking at. He's looking, my friends, at the church in its raw state. He's looking at the church, my friends, in reality. I remember several years ago when I was living out in Western Canada, as a part of a Bible college out there, a student came to me and he said to me, Pastor Thurton, he said, Mr. Thurton, I want to join a mission board, but I want to join a perfect one. Well, I said to him, my friend, I don't know if such exists. But if you find a perfect mission, don't join it. You will become a member and its perfection will cease. Because it doesn't exist, friends. It does not exist. No matter how wonderful a church is, no matter how wonderful a mission board is, no matter how wonderful a relationship is, I'm going to tell you, my friends, there will come times because we are alive where that relationship will be strained. Where it will be easy to erupt at certain points if certain things are not solved. This is what we have, the war always going on, a sustained antagonism, something that had never been brought to the front where God could deal with it and with the person, and so the war was always going on, and all it took was for something to stir the war into a battle. Have you ever had an experience where something happened and you say perhaps to your spouse, I didn't mean that? You know what that is? It's a signal, friends. A signal that underlying this, if there is this eruption at that point when I didn't mean what caused the war or the battle, it means that there is an underlying war going on that God has to deal with. As I was preparing this, I thought James was not preaching, he was meddling. James was looking, my friends, at people, and he's saying, if you cannot talk to each other, there's a war going on. Admit it. There's a war raging within you. We shall see in a minute. So he talks about wars and fighting. Someone seeking. That word fighting is a very interesting word because it has the idea, my friends, of someone who has a sword. Someone who wants to become judge and jury over a matter. Someone who has no desire for the solving of the situation, but has the sword for justice. That's where the word sword comes from, this word fightings. Someone who's looking for judicial compensation. But not only a breakdown in relationships, there's also a breakdown. James says the signs of spiritual obstacles is not only a breakdown in relationship, but there is a bitterness in relationship. Look at verse 2. You kill. NASB says you murder. Very interesting word. You kill. Now, I've gone through several of the great minds dealing with this word in its original state, and no one seemed to be conclusive as to what the word really means. But I think, my friends, that John, in 1 John 3:15, gives an idea. He says, if anyone hates his brother without a cause, he's a murderer. What this idea of kill is, literally, the words literally means, my friends, to emotionally obliterate, to remove out of sight, to remove from its place. I want to inflict death upon you. And the idea of the word, my friends, is that there is a kind of incipient murder in someone who has a sustained negative attitude toward another. You kill. You don't take a knife and do that. No. But what you take, my friends, you take your emotions. You take your attitude and you develop a sense of hate for that person or the situation. And if it were possible, you would remove that person out of your sight if death were in your power. You kill. That's what the word means. Just think, my friends, of how many relationships, church relationship, home relationship, world relationship, have been destroyed because murder took place even though people are still breathing. Murder took place even though people are still breathing. See what I mean? James is meddling. He's not giving you theology. He's not giving us doctrine. He is saying that certain things ought not to be a part of the Christian church, and when it is there, it is a sign that there is an obstacle in spiritual progress. Where do these things come from, says James? Well, let's look at the source. We've looked at the signs. Breakdown in relationship, bitterness in relationship. When those two things are visible, it is a sure sign, friends, that there is a problem. There is a problem. What's the source? James 4, 1 and 2. James gives us three clues as to the source. First, he says, the source of such behavior is personal. I have found the enemy, and it is I. Listen to what James says. 4:1. Is not the source pleasure that wages war in your members? What James is saying, that there is in you and there is in me an appetite having to do with what I want in conflict with me. I'm experiencing a war going on in me, and when the war in me has not been won, the war with others will not be won. James says the problem is in our members. I'm not talking about you. He's not talking about a company of people. He's talking in the words of St. Paul when he said, there is a war waging in my members. That is in me personally. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to the people of his day, in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he says this, for from within, out of a man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, murderers, foolishness. All these things come from within the man, defiles the man. Let me suggest to you, my friends, what the Bible teaches. And I know that there are mothers expecting in this place this morning. But nothing is more beautiful than when a child is born into the world. But you know what the Bible teaches? That a child who comes into the world, from the time that child enters this life, he enters this life with a bent toward that which is evil. The child is not evil. No, no. The child is not a sinner in the sense of active sinning. Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about speaking lies as soon as they be born. Oh, friends, I want that to enter in. Because you see, we are trying to find the answers for the wars and the conflicts within people and among people. We're trying to find an answer by means of social, political, a big march going on this very hour in Washington, D.C., where those who want a certain lifestyle are standing up and saying, we want this. And if I don't get this, I'm going to scream. Now, I think I have a four-year-old son that does the same thing. Precisely, friends. When we don't get our way, we scream. This is what James is saying. That the real problem of the world is not international, it is personal. It becomes this international because people live around the world. I love so much. Every time I think of something like this, I love so much. Several years ago, you remember the wars that the war that was held in the Falkland Islands? There was a family living in British Columbia. They were sick and tired of what was going on in BC. So they decided to move to the Falkland Islands. As soon as they got there, what did they meet? A war. A war. Friends, you cannot move from A to B because there's a problem at A. When you move to B, the problem is with you at B. That's what James is saying. It is personal. There is a certain kind of war, my friends, within you and me. Listen to what someone has said about this, that there's a sense in which there has been an invasion of the human mind. And that invasion continues with a war up to this very minute. Aliens, as it were, has invaded our minds. The Bible teaches, my friends, that there is in you and in me wars going on. One day I feel good about myself, the next day I don't. One day I feel good about God, the next day I don't. One day I feel good about my spouse, the next day I don't. One day I feel good about my church, the next day I don't. One day I feel good about my world, which reminds me of the man who fell asleep in church. There's nobody sleeping right now. And one of the young people decided, now don't you try this, young people. One of the young persons decided to put a piece of Lindberger cheese under his nose. And he woke up because of the smell. And he says, this place stinks. He walked out the church and he says, the world stinks. See, the cheese was still there, my friends, because it was right under his nose. Jesus said, when we want to find out what is wrong within the human heart in our world, look within the human heart, because in the human heart is the cause of the problem. That's the source. Not anybody else. It's an ego spiritual. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. personal, and we had better take it seriously, friends. One theologian says that the sin committed by any sinner in the world is capable of being committed by any saint in the church. Secondly, it is powerful. It is powerful. Look at verse 2. You lust. Now, interestingly enough, this word is not the same as we have in another part of this text. This word, my friends, is a word which kind of speaks of someone who is driven. You lust. You're craving, you're longing. That what you're longing for superimposes itself upon everything else. It doesn't matter what it is. This is the center of what I want. And I want it. It doesn't matter how, when, or why. It is described for us, my friends, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When David woke up one afternoon, and in the way in which the houses were built in those days, he went outside, and he walked on the roof of his house, and he saw a lady in the nude. And immediately David saw her, he said in his heart, I want her. And David was driven. No matter what David was doing, he couldn't do his work because he was driven by this passion. He couldn't relate to those around him because he was driven by this passion. No matter what he did, this passion came out. This is the word, a driven person. He cannot see the rest of the world because he's driven by this. It's a powerful, powerful source. So much so, my friends, that it is possible sometimes for us to be so driven by something we want that even God can't get through to us because we're convinced that we know what we want. It's powerful. But I want you to see also, it is what I call passionate. Passionate. Now here's the word again. Look at verse 1. And the New American Standard give us the word. Is not the source your pleasure, or in the King James or some of the other versions, your lust, L-U-S-T-S. Not the same word as what we have in verse 2. Verse 2 is a drivenness. Literally, my friends, literally, James is saying the source of conflicts and wars and fightings within the church, within the world, within me, here's a real source. Pleasing number one. Pleasing number one, S-E-L-F. Is it not your pleasure? The word lust in the Greek, we get our word hedonism or hedonism, whichever pronunciation you like, from this word. A hedonist is one who believes that pleasure, self-satisfaction, is the chief goal of life. And what I want will satisfy me, even if it means walking over others, destroying my own soul in the process of doing so. Heard Ravi Zacharias this morning on the way here, and he was talking of John DeLorean. You remember him? The man that was going to make the revolution in the motor car business? And he was telling about DeLorean, what he did. How in his present book, I don't have it and I haven't seen it, in his present book, he speaks about the drivenness in his life, which caused him to shut out everything else. It didn't matter what it was. He had one passion and one passion only. He wanted to be number one in the automobile business. And as a result of that, he destroyed his own life in the process of doing so. The source of spiritual obstacles, friends, is first personal. It is secondly a powerful source. And it is a passionate source. It is for pleasure, for me, to satisfy me. Now, if you want to find fault with that, my friends, you'll have to go to the scriptures, because I'm going to tell you what pleasures do. Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 says this, that pleasures, self-satisfaction, chokes out the word of God. It shuts God out. All that it wants is what it wants. God doesn't have anything beyond that. Quickly, the third point in our message this morning, I call it the sacrilege of spiritual obstacles, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what verse 2 says. You do not have because you do not ask. This, my friends, is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. You do not have because you don't ask. There's a certain attitude here. You see, there's a conflict going on within this individual. The conflict is this. I know that Christians ought to pray. I know what I want. And if I pray, I know God isn't going to give it to me. Therefore, I won't pray. This is what we have here. Are you not driven by your own hedonistic passion? If I know that hedonism is wrong, because it is lavishing everything on myself, how can I pray to God? Therefore, I won't pray. I will ignore the Spirit's nudging to pray. I will ignore the Spirit's moving in my heart to pray. Because I know that when I pray, what God is going to say, therefore, I will ignore God. It's an attitude in prayer. It's like Jonah, my friends. When Jonah knew why the storm was coming, rather than crying out to God, he said, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. I will do anything, but I will not face God. Because if I go to God in prayer with this, I know what he will say. So I'll put God on the shelf while I pursue my passions. I'll put God on the shelf while I pursue my passions. This is a very serious matter. Very, very serious matter. And so the conflict is not only without, the conflict is within. First it was wars between people, but now it is the war with God. It is, my friends, the kind of life, it is the kind of life that Lot lived in Sodom, where he was constantly aware of what God wanted him to do, but he ignored God because he couldn't go to God when he wanted to hold on to what Sodom offered for his own satisfaction. An attitude in prayer, or against prayer. Well, more could be said, but there's an arrogance in prayer also, an arrogance in prayer. Look at verse 3. You ask and you receive not. Two quick thoughts in closing. And in homiletics, you never say that. You never say that. Perhaps you heard of the minister who said, this is my last point, and it lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. You ask. Here, my friends, is what I call the daring in prayer. The word ask there in the original means to demand. To demand as though there is a right being denied. So this hedonistic person goes to God, and he or she demands of God, I don't know why you don't give this to me. After all, I have served you for all these years. After all, I'm faithful. Why don't you respond to me? And there is this conflict in prayer. First, I don't pray, but since I have to pray, I am going to go to God. I won't kneel before him. I'm going to stand because I want to demand my spiritual rights. This is what we have here in the word ask. That's a daring prayer, friends. Do you remember the people of Israel dared to ask God for what God didn't want them to have? And God answered their prayers, and what does the scripture say? And sent leanness into their souls. Daring God in prayer. It's like the prodigal son. There's a very interesting thing with this. Look at the end of verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive or ask amiss. We'll get to that in a minute. So that you may spend it on. In the original, my friends, it's not on, it's in. In. That you might consume it in your own pleasure. In other words, you don't have a specific thing you want to spend this thing on you're asking God for. You want to spend it within that sphere of which your motive come from. See, I can spend something on something, but if I'm doing it in something, it is talking about what comes out of me, what I want. I want this so that in my pleasure, I will be able to stretch my hands whichever direction I want and get what I want. You want it so that you can spend it in your pleasure on your own lust, your own pleasure. Great, great word. Daring in prayer. Knowing that the end result is myself. I still go to God and demand it of Him. And then there's a denial in prayer. A denial in prayer. And you receive not. And you receive not. You don't obtain or gain a single thing in such a prayer. God has nothing to say to me when the motive which drives me to Him is daringness because of what I want. And my friends, this is true in relationship as well. True in relationship as well. What I mean by that it's a conflict in the church and I go to God to prove my rights, God has nothing to say to me. But if it's a conflict in the church and I go to God because I want His ultimate purpose, righteousness, then God will break the heavens, as it were, and He will come to the heart that is at one with Him in His purpose. James becomes extremely practical, personal. He said there are obstacles in the life of individuals whose prayer life is ineffective. And he spells them out for us. I close, friends, by saying this. If you have been struggling in prayer, all you need to do in the light of this text is to check yourself to see what your motives are. Don't say, oh, I am this way, therefore I'm not being answered. No. Please do not do that. But get before God in a secret place and examine yourself in the light of the Scriptures. And if you are not a part of this self-seeking, hedonistic, motivated environment that demands of God, and you are humbly, earnestly seeking God in a situation, wait upon God, for in due time you will reap if you don't faint. Let us pray. Oh God, this has been a hard text. Hard for me because I know there are wars in me that God must cause to cease by winning me and then my wars. Father, I pray that if there are known conflicts between husband and wife, pastor and people, people and pastor, congregation member against congregation member, I don't know, Lord, these things, you know. But oh God, if there are spiritual obstacles today, will you not, as we sing this song, speak to your people and have them cry to you for rescue in Christ's name. Amen.